Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear fellow redeemed, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in 1993, St. Louis experienced what many at the time called a 500-year flood, something that really should only come along once every 500 years. Both the Mississippi and Missouri rivers rose to heights that nobody living had ever seen. You can see the high water mark on the steps just below the arch, between the arch and the river. Now, this flooding happened about a year after the state of Missouri passed a law allowing riverboat gambling. So a lot of preachers took the opportunity to claim that this was God's judgment on Missouri for allowing gambling. Of course, God must have a sense of humor because riverboat casinos float. And while the floods caused between $15 and $20 billion in damage, the riverboat casinos were unharmed. Now, that story is good for a few laughs, as if God was sitting up in heaven, just looking for sinners to blast. Throw lightning bolts at those who have transgressed God's ways. You have no idea how many times I've heard, as some of our soldiers would walk into the chapel, you know, "Watch out, chaplain, I might get struck by lightning." God's wrath becomes a punchline. Maybe that's an unintended consequence of our proclamation of the gospel. Maybe it's worked so well that most people believe that God is loving. They know that God loves his creation, but they don't believe that God would get angry at something. But now, both those ideas that, well, this is, God has done this because of your sin X. Or, you know, God is just a kind, wise old man sitting on the clouds. Both those raise some important questions. Does God get angry? And if God gets angry, why? And who does God get angry at? Well, this is another one of those cases where the children's sermon answer is probably the best answer. Both those questions really find their answer in Jesus. Good Friday and Jesus' death show exactly that, yes, God gets angry at sin. It forces us to confront and take seriously sin. And more importantly, what God does about sin. Throughout these 7 weeks of Lent, we've been looking at how God works in creation and through creation to carry out his purpose. And that includes God's wrath as well as his love and his blessing. Now, when God blesses, creation flourishes and life abounds. When God curses or judges, creation falls apart and can't exist. We see that from the very first page of the scriptures. Throughout the Bible, we see God's blessing and God's curses. In Genesis chapter 1, God blessed the earth. He created the earth. And what happened? It grew, it blossomed, life was everywhere. He blessed the animals and humans. They became fruitful, they multiplied. But then Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed the earth, the very earth from which we were raised and given life. But now that very earth that was created to good to give us life ground people back into dust. We heard that on Ash Wednesday, right? Remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return. We see it happen again in Genesis chapters 8 and 9 with the flood. Right? And upon seeing the destructiveness of earth, God actually says that he regretted creating life and he judged the evil. Creation fell apart. It came undone. The earth opened up with waters. The skies opened up with water and destruction. See that same pattern over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Just this week, I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 26, 28, right there, where God says there are blessings and there are curses. And we see similar things happening today. Creation falls apart. Now, we can't and we shouldn't, like those who said God sent this flood because of the riverboat casinos, or when Katrina happened, this is God's judgment on New Orleans. Now, we can't and we shouldn't identify a particular tragedy as being God's judgment on a particular action. We're not allowed to connect the dots like that. But in a general way, we can say that we know that creation experiences God's blessing and curses. And the curse is the result of sin. And those curses affect us all. You know, I remind you as often as I can, you might not die, but until Christ comes again, until he comes again and puts death finally under his feet, we suffer the effects of death. My mentor at the seminary, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, would say, illness, injury, those are just, it's death on the way. And even though death often relieves people of suffering, that's the final blow. Scripture talks about death as an enemy. Suffering's not good, but death certainly isn't good. Death is always the final blow, and it's an enemy. We see the effects of sin and death all around us. We can't escape it. Even while we enjoy a multitude of blessings in this earth, it always seems to be close at hand. What we see happening throughout the Old Testament history happens in our bodies. We carry God's blessing as well as his judgment in our own bodies. Our bodies slowly fall apart, no matter how healthy we are. I run a lot, but I know I can't outrun death. And because of us, the earth suffers too. The earth carries the blessing and the curse to this day. We're left often saying nothing but, well, there but for the grace of God go I. We see God's love and his wrath clearly tonight, don't we? Good Friday. That's an incredibly powerful account of what happened on that Friday in John chapter 19. God pours out his wrath, the curse of creation, onto his own son. The body that was born of Mary, who had to witness that herself, hung on a cross. And then the Gospels say that Jesus gave up his spirit. They gave up his breath. He gave up his breath. His body fell apart. It stopped moving. Creation suffered at that moment also. The Gospels say that the sky darkened. That's tenebrae, the name for this service. I misspelled it in the bulletin. There's only one N in tenebrae. But tenebrae means darkness. That's why it's dark up here tonight. Creation felt the effects of God's Son giving up his spirit. The sky darkened, the earth shook. Jesus' body grew limp. He was taken down from the cross. He was wrapped the way that his people did it. And he was placed in a stone tomb, a borrowed tomb. But on Good Friday, when we think about Jesus' death, we need to do more than just dwell on the physical suffering that he endured. All the graphic depictions, and if you've seen Mel Gibson's movie, the Passion of the Christ, it's graphic. Now, I don't want to take anything away from what Jesus suffered physically, but that's not what makes Jesus' death extraordinary. The suffering isn't what makes Jesus' death significant or of value for us today. What made Jesus' suffering and death absolutely unique is that in his body, in his created body, he experienced all of God's wrath. From Adam to Eve to the present day, the wrath that God could have used to annihilate the world and all living creatures is what Jesus experienced. Think about his words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Wrath of God is being abandoned by God rather than embraced by him. And when God abandons his creation, everything turns to nothingness. It falls apart. God withdraws his support, turns his back on humanity and his creation. But Jesus took that in our place. The one man, the Son of God. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in your place and mine. And theirs, all them out there too. I saw the kids across the street dying Easter eggs this morning, or this afternoon. Christ died for them too. He died so that we wouldn't have to endure God's displeasure, God's disappointment, God's abandonment. Jesus took our place as an atoning sacrifice. We use that big word, propitiation. Jesus died as a propitiation for our sins. He turned aside God's wrath for us. He takes God's anger off of us and onto himself like a lightning rod. It attracts lightning so that it can deflect it, so that whatever it's on doesn't get harmed. Jesus took God's wrath and punishment for the world. He absorbed it. He dissipated it. He died. And because he's the Son of God, he did it for us. Now, about the time of the Reformation, there was a guy named Dietrich Kolde. He was a German monk, and he wrote a book called The Mirror of a Christian Man. And he said that there were three things that troubled his heart. The first was that he knew he would die. The second thing that troubled him even more. He didn't know when he would die. But the third thing was the worst. He didn't know where he would go. He hoped that God would receive him when he died. Now, at that time, it wasn't uncommon if you walked by cemeteries, some of the artwork would depict Jesus sitting on a judgment seat, sometimes even with a sword coming out of his mouth. That was the picture of Jesus on the last day. So the message was, you better prepare to meet your maker. They were reminded of that every time they passed the cemetery. Of course, they were worried. But the focus of the Reformation, the focus of Luther and his life's work, the focus of the Christian church isn't just God's judgment, God's wrath. It isn't just Jesus as judge. But it's that this judge took the punishment that we deserve. That Jesus himself took the wrath of God and took it into the grave. And that he didn't just stay dead, but he rose. Sinless as before, perfect as the first day of creation. Christ took sin and death and put it to death and left it in the grave. I mentioned as you came in this evening that only Easter makes Good Friday good. Even in John's gospel, where we get that incredible picture of Jesus' crucifixion, remember what Jesus said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John chapter 10, he said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." But he didn't leave it there. He said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep so that he might take it up again." He lays down his life so that he can take it up again. He came that we might live. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I came that they might live and have life abundantly." That's God's last word. The Christian hope is the Easter hope, that Jesus died, but he lives. And that those, well, we've been studying Romans here, right? Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into his death have been baptized into a resurrection like his? Good Friday wasn't the end of the story. And the grave isn't the end of your story either. Jesus came that you might live. Even tonight, the Christian hope is the hope of resurrection in Christ. Life and salvation by the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has done it. Easter's coming. And I'll see you back here on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen.